Turn to the book of Matthew in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1022. That's 1022. We'll read four verses, verses 21 through 24, and we'll read the verses responsively, please. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 24. And as is our custom, shall we all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And let's pray. Father, we look forward once again to a service here in this church. Thank you for all that's been done. For the great music, for the spirit of blessing, and the spirit of expectation that we feel here. Thank you for the word, and prepare our hearts for the receiving of it. Thank you for the delight and joy that's been ours throughout the course of this great day. How good you've been, and we praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Often I direct a message toward a certain segment of people, never toward a small segment. And by the way, never a personal thought of rebuking anybody personally from the pulpit. But occasionally, I direct a message toward a certain segment of people. Of course, the Holy Spirit has his way of applying a truth or truths to each of us in ways that the speaker had not in mind when he spoke. Tonight I'm going to speak, my title is a very simple one, it's called Get Thee Behind Me, Satan. And it's not at all what you think it's going to be, but I want to talk to you. Basically tonight I primarily want to talk to young people and children, and those of you who still have young people and children at home. I'm talking about people that have young folks in high school, especially junior high and even older grade school children. And I want to talk to those of you who are likewise those children. Now, the rest of you, I want you to listen because I believe somewhere here in the message the Holy Spirit will apply to you as a truth and apply it for your edification. And so I beseech you. I said this on my 25th anniversary, and I plan to say it often. I want nothing from you except your attention when I speak. That's all I want. Yeah, that's what I'd rather have from you than anything else in the whole world. When I stand to speak, I want you to listen to what I say. Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, our discussion this evening, and may the attention of all the people be this way. And may it be said of us, as was said to the synagogue of Nazareth, in the eyes of all those in the synagogue were fixed upon Jesus. May it be so tonight, in his dear sweet name, amen. The shadow of the cross is becoming more and more visible to our Lord. Our Lord feels the need of preparing his disciples. In just a few hours now, he will feel the loneliness of departing from the upper room and going to Gethsemane's garden. Neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in a garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, "Thine be done," cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt neath the old olive trees. In just a few minutes now, he'll be kneeling there. He'll leave after having sung a hymn and go out to Gethsemane's garden in the Mount of Olives. In just a few moments, he'll kneel in Gethsemane and pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In just a few moments, he'll feel the kiss of betrayal placed upon his brow by one who's walked with him and carried the treasury with him, one who's with whom he's talked and one whom he loved. He'll feel the kiss of betrayal. In just a little while now, he'll be taken by the angry soldiers to the high priest, and from the high priest delivered to Pilate, and from Pilate on to Herod, who will laugh at him just for a while and send him back to Pilate. In just a few moments now, just a few hours, he'll hear Pilate, or see Pilate, try to wash his hands of the blood of the Messiah of the Christ. In just a few hours now, he will be stripped to the waist, and they'll take the cat of nine tails, one handle with nine different whips, with hunks of lead and metal on each whip. And he'll be beaten, Isaiah said, beyond recognition. You won't even be able to tell that he was a human being at all. All these nice pictures of Jesus on the cross. Nothing like that at all. Nothing like that. Not a hippie with a few wounds in his hands and feet. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. Isaiah said his body would not even appear to be the body of a human being at all. In just a few hours, they'll place the cross upon his beaten body, and he'll bear the cross up Golgotha's hill until he bends beneath the load, and Simon will come and bear the cross the remainder of the journey to the top of Calvary. It'll just be a little while now until they take the cross and lay it on the ground and drive the nails in the hands and feet of our lovely Lord. It's just a few moments away. He's leaving the upper room. He goes out in the darkness of the night to Gethsemane's garden, full aware that he's going to drink the cup of suffering, to dip his own soul into the torments of the damned, that we who are lost might someday be saved because of his payment on the cross. In just a few moments now, it won't be long until he'll feel those cold nails in his hands. It won't be long till they'll lift him between heaven and earth, one point of the cross pointing to the hell from which he saves us, another cross pointing to the heaven to which he saves us, and the other two pointing toward the east and the west, as to say, everybody that way can be saved from that way to that way by what's transpiring here on this cross today. It's just a little while. In just a few hours, he'll cry those seven statements or seven cryings from the cross. In just a few hours, he'll be nude on the cross. In just a few hours, he'll say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Realizing for the first time since he came to earth, he could not say, my Father, because the Father turned his back on him, and now it's my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he cannot have the Father-Son relationship because he's bearing your sin and mine. And God turns his back on him, and Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It won't be long now. It's almost here. He'd set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He came to die. He knew why he came. He had known ever since the foreordinate counsels of eternity what was going to happen in just a few hours. And so, here it is. The time has come, as all times do come. The time has come, and our Lord is on the cross. But before he leaves, he gathers his own into that little upper room. You know the story. He takes the bread and gives it to them. He takes the juice and gives it to them and says, fellows, don't forget me. As long as the New Testament church meets anywhere in the world, let those people occasionally take juice like this and bread like this and remember me, my broken body and my shed blood. You recall the story. He girds himself and gets a basin of water and begins to wash the feet of those who are his followers. But before he goes, He feels the need to prepare his disciples for his going. This preparation can be summarized by four statements. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer. He must die. He must be raised from the dead. Peter comes to him. And I think he comes to him with all good motive. And Peter rebukes him. And I don't mean that Peter walks up and rebukes him like you rebuke somebody who'd done something awful. But Peter mildly rebukes him. And Peter says, "Lord, be it far from thee." What he was saying is this. He was saying, "Lord, think about yourself. Think about yourself." Or he was saying, "Lord, have mercy on thyself." Or as someone had put it, he was saying, "Lord, spare thyself." Now, don't be too hard on Peter. Peter loved Jesus, and he meant well. His motives were right. He wanted the best for Jesus because he loved him. He wanted no mock trial. He wanted no crown of thorns on his brow. He wanted no royal mock overcoat on his back. He wanted no nails in his hands and feet. He did not want his Lord to dip his soul into the torments of hell for him. He meant well. He loved him. Just like you would say to someone that you love, "I don't want to see you go through that." And Peter said, "Lord, spare thyself. Don't do it, Lord. Be it far from thee. Or think about yourself. Or have mercy on yourself." Let me tell you something, folks. Nobody who thinks about himself will ever end up happy in this world. Nobody. Nobody. There's no way in the world that a self-thinker will ever know the joy of God in his soul. You forget you live. You forget your name. You forget who you are. You forget your comforts. And you say, "Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others." Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. "Lord, let me live for others that I may live like thee." And so Peter said, "Lord, think about yourself." He wanted him to be a king with keys on his girdle. He wanted his Lord to be a king with dignity and power and acclaim. He wanted his Lord to be a king seeking his own ease. He wanted his Lord to be the king with adoring and serving subjects. He might have said, "Lord, I want the best for you. I want what's best for you. I love you. You're my Lord, and I love you. Spare thyself. I want what's best for you." So often love takes this turn and makes this mistake. It's not unusual. And I called your attention tonight, three observations about Peter. First, he took the short look. He took the short look. You see, our Lord Jesus never one time talked about the cross without talking about the resurrection. You check that in your Bible. You'll find every time that Jesus mentioned the cross in the Bible, he mentioned the resurrection. And there's something in the gospel more than the fact that Christ died for our sins. He also rose for our justification. He died as our Lamb, but he got up as a resurrected Lord. And with as a high priest, he took his own blood, the blood of the Lamb. As a Lamb, he died. As a high priest, he rose, entered in the holy presence of God and sprinkled his blood on the throne, on the mercy seat in the glory land. And as our high priest, he finished the work. Christ, a crucifix is not enough. The empty tomb is necessary. And our Lord never one time talked about his death to his followers without also following that with the resurrection. And don't you ever go out and tell a person how to be saved and without telling him that Jesus rose again for his justification. Don't you leave the resurrection off. That's as much the gospel as the cross of Calvary is. Peter forgot the resurrection. Jesus had just mentioned it. In fact, he'd never mentioned the cross without mentioning a resurrection, but Peter forgot it. He took the short look. There can be no resurrection without a death. There can be no victory without a battle. There can be no crown without a cross. Peter knew about the resurrection. He knew about the ascension. He knew about the rapture. He knew about the revelation of Christ coming to the earth again. He knew about the millennium. He knew about the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. He knew about that. He knew about the great white throne judgment. He knew about the torments of hell. He knew all of that. But somehow, Peter pulled the blind down and didn't see out yonder and said, "Lord,
spare thyself. If Jesus had taken Peter's advice, not one single person would ever walk the streets of gold. Not one person. Peter took the short look. He lost sight for a while. This is not hard to do. Now listen carefully. This happens to all of us. We love somebody. We don't want to see them suffer. And because we don't want to see them suffer, sometimes we take the short look and pull the curtain down, the curtain of brevity down, and take the short look, and we cannot see the end, and we want people to have immediate luxury. And those we love, we don't want them to suffer. We want our children to go to church. We want them respectable. We want them to be good citizens, but not poor. I know a pastor, dear friend of mine, he said to his son, son, I don't want you to be a preacher. He said, I've lived just on a little bit, a shoestring all these years, a faithful preacher of the gospel. And he said, son, I don't want you to be a preacher. I want you to go ahead and be a good Christian, be a deacon or an usher in the church. And nothing wrong with that. We need them. God knows we do. But he said, son, I don't want you to have to go without like your mom and your dad have gone without. That same preacher said, son, I don't want you despised like a preacher often is. Let me tell you something, folks. There's no way that you can fight the battle for God without having enemies. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for thy Lord. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? All of us fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. But when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. He took the short look. I remember years ago in Texas, there was a man. I say old. He was old because he'd served God on the mission field so many years. The name was Hal Buckner. Hal Buckner had been a missionary to China back when the doors were wide open to China. Hal Buckner had been a missionary there. His health was gone. He's up in years now. He must return to his homeland. His heart is broken because he does not want to leave the land of China. He comes back and a great crowd of people in Texas assemble, and Hal Buckner stands and pleads his case for somebody to go to China. And he says, why don't somebody go? I cannot go. My health is gone. I cannot go. Won't somebody go take my place? And nobody said anything, and no one came forward. And the old man began to weep, and he said, I can't go back. My health prevents it. Won't somebody take my place? And there was a hush in the building. And then suddenly, a lovely young lady came down the aisle, and she said with tears in her eyes, I'll take your place, Daddy. And Hal Buckner said, honey, I didn't mean you. I didn't mean you. I didn't mean for you to go to China and serve God in my place. I didn't mean you, honey. I didn't mean you. I think it's a normal thing for us to want our children not to have to suffer. I think one of the great curses of our generation is the fact that we tried to give our kids what we didn't have. And in so doing, they didn't get what we had. Doesn't hurt a child to be hungry. Doesn't hurt a student to work his way through Hiles Anderson College. Doesn't hurt a young lady to wait on tables. We've white gloved, kid gloved, and reared a lazy generation that wants to sleep till 8 o'clock in the morning and get to bed at 8 o'clock at night and take an afternoon nap and let mom and dad do the work. A generation of young ladies won't even make their beds, and young men that won't make their beds and don't do a bit of work. Why? Because we've hidden behind the excuse, and it's a fallacious one. I don't want my kids to suffer like I did. And that's why we have a soft generation of young people. Now, it's a natural, normal thing, and I think the motives are holy. That's the motive that Peter had. Peter said, Lord, I don't want to see you suffer. I don't want to see nails in those hands and feet. I don't want to see a spear in that lovely side. I don't want to see blood dripping down your face from the crown of thorns. I don't want to see it. Spare thyself, Lord! I often think of Mary. I don't think we say enough about Mary. It was the Son of God she carried in her womb, but he was still her boy. It was God incarnate carried in her virgin womb, but he was still Mary's boy. It was God incarnate, the very God of gods, who drank from Mary's breast.
But he was still her boy. Think about her. I wonder how many nights she went to bed and said, "My boy's on the Mount of Olives with no place to lay his head." I wonder how many nights at night Jesus had no place to sleep and Mary said, "Where's my boy?" Oh, yes, I know he was God. But he was as much man as if he were not God. And he was flesh and he got tired and lonely and weary and hungry. And I wonder how it was with Mary. I wonder how many nights she said, "I wonder where he is tonight." And I wonder how it was for her as she looked up and saw him on the cross. And as she saw the hands that had first curled around her finger and squeezed her finger for the first time with nails through them. And she saw that little brow that once was a little, she used to wipe it when it was tired and maybe wipe the moistening off of it. And now she sees the crown of thorns pressing on that little brow. And she sees that little body that she used to dress and she sees that big gaping wound in his side. Listen, it's a natural thing. It's a natural thing for Peter to say, "Jesus, spare thyself, spare thyself." But it's also an unwise thing. My mother used to say, "Son, I want you to preach hard. And I want you to take your stand. And I want you to fight sin." But she said, "Don't make anybody mad. I want folks to love you." But I used to say, "Mother, everybody does." Did you hear me? But, "Son, can't you just say it, but not say it so loud? I mean, don't stomp your foot. You make folks mad." And I remember when I was wrestling with whether to come here or not. And for 7 months I wrestled about it. I said, "Let me walk in the fields." He said, "No, walk in the town." But I said, "There are no flowers there." He said, "No flowers but a crown." But I said, "The air is thick and there's nothing but noise and din." But he wept as he led me back. He said, "There is more, there is sin." But I said, "The sky is black and fog is veiling the sun." He said, my son, "Children are black and they walk in darkness undone." But I said, "I'll miss the flowers and my friends will miss me, they say." He said, "My child, choose tonight if I am to miss you or they." I begged for more time to be given. He said, "My child, is it hard to decide? It will not seem hard in heaven to follow the steps of thy guide." So I took one look at the fields and cast my eye toward the town. He said, "My child, won't you yield and exchange your flowers for a crown?" So into his hand went mine, into my heart came he. And now I walk in a light divine in a path I once dreaded to see. And I remember how I drove and I said, "Dear God, I'm a Texan and they won't understand me up there. And my accent is not what they know. And they don't talk plain. Nobody up there knows how to talk. And they say hi instead of hi, and bye bye instead of bye bye, and they don't know how to pronounce an I to make it sound like an A." And I drove at night, and I remember I went to see Mama, and when I walked in, Mama said, "Son, God's given you the answer, hasn't he?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I know what it is, too." And I said, "What is it?" She said, "You're not going to go." And I said, "Mama, that's not the answer." And I fell down and put my head in her lap. And I said, "Mama, I don't want to go." And Mama said, "Good, don't go." But I said, "Mama, I've got to go. I know I'm supposed to go." She said, "But son, there are lost people here in Texas, too."
I never saw any of them. I never, maybe.
And I remember, and I think it was sweet. I think her motive was holy. She was saying, "Son, I don't want you to go up there with those Yankees." She said, "You know how they are. Where I grew up, anybody lived in North Texas was a Yankee. Anybody in Oklahoma was in Canada." But Mama said, "Son, I don't think you... Son, you're one of us." And that's what Peter was saying. Peter was saying, "Lord, spare thyself." "Oh, Peter, shut up. It's only hope I got to go to heaven." "Now, hush now, Peter. It's only hope I've got. Man alive, keep your big mouth shut. That's why God gave you two ears and one tongue, was listen twice as much as you talk." Every preacher that's ever preached a sermon knows this story. Dr. H.C. Morrison, he was the old holiness preacher. He was a missionary.
Somebody asked him one time, he's a holiness missionary. Somebody said, Dr. Morrison, have you ever gotten where you can't sin yet? He said, no, but I've gotten where I can't enjoy it. He served for years on the mission field. He came back home from a life of service. And as he got toward the shore, he saw a great crowd of people on the shore. And all of a sudden, he fantasized and he thought, now those people are there to welcome me back. I've been gone a lifetime nearly, and they're there to welcome me back. And as they got toward the shore, they began to cheer, and he waved at them, thinking they were waving at him. But on that same boat that day was Theodore Roosevelt, the President of the United States. And the people were there welcoming Theodore Roosevelt back from a hunting expedition. And the old missionary waved, and then all of a sudden he realized they were waving at the President, Theodore Roosevelt. And the old missionary began to weep, and he closed his eyes, and he said, there'll be another time when I'll be approaching heaven's shore. And he said, there'll be cheering and standing and cheering, and they'll be cheering for me then. Oh, listen to me. Don't take the short look. Don't do it, young person. Don't take the short look. Don't take the shortcut. Parents, it's normal for you to want your children not to have to suffer, but don't stand in their way of the necessary pain and work and labor and toil and suffering to make real Christians out of them and make real people of character out of them. He took the short look. There's a second thing he did. He took the selfish look. He took the selfish look. He knew why Jesus came. He knew without the cross there'd be no heaven. He knew the story of the resurrection. He knew it. Jesus had told it. He knew if he had stopped to think that without what was going to happen, there'd be no heaven and all of us would go to hell. He knew that. But all of a sudden he took the selfish look. Suppose for a moment that Jesus had listened to Peter. And suppose that Jesus had spared himself, we wouldn't be here tonight. We'd of all men be most miserable. We couldn't stand and sing tonight as the choir sang a while ago. We couldn't sing. We've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tiding all around, Jesus saves. We couldn't sing. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. We couldn't sing. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. If Jesus hadn't gone on and had not gone to Calvary, my mama wouldn't be in heaven tonight. And we'd have no hope. Let me stop to say this. You agree with everything I'm saying. You say that's right. Thank God he didn't take the selfish look. Thank God he went on. But I want to tell you something tonight. Did you know that the salvation of the unsaved is just as much your part as it was Jesus' part? Hold it. I didn't say my part in salvation is as important as Jesus' part. I said it's just as real as Jesus' part. It wouldn't have mattered if Jonah saw it. I remember those days down in Texas. And I was pastoring in the 1950s. In Texas, I remember how that the awful scourge of polio swept across that state like a prairie fire. And I recall that it reached its ugly hands down in our church nursery and lifted out little babies out of our church nursery and took them from the nursery and afflicted them with polio, and some went on to heaven. I remember how it reached down and take its fangs and reached down and take one of our little children out of the beginner department. And I remember going to Sunday school and teacher saying, so-and-so has polio, and you can't understand it. It was like the black plague. And then all of a sudden the word came, Jonah Salk has discovered a vaccine. And our church, in those days, you took it in a little cube like sugar. And we even had at church, we had special days, attendance drive. We used everything got to get a crowd. And we even had them, you took three different times you took it. And we had days, and they came and they took it. Oh, let me tell you something, how happy everybody was. And all of a sudden, the nursery kids were well. And polio had been conquered, as if those were taken. Wait a minute. Mr. Jonah Salk could have stayed in the laboratory and as a scientist all of his life and discovered the cure for polio and prevention of polio. But somebody's got to take it out to the highways and hedges. Somebody's got to be a nurse. Somebody's got to be a doctor. Somebody's got to have a hospital. Somebody's got to have an office. Somebody's got to take it. Mr.
of salt can find it and discover it, but thousands of people have to take it to a world so boys and girls can live and not die and walk and not hobble. And somebody's got to take the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, and is just as really a part of salvation's plan as Calvary was.
That means we cannot take the short look. We cannot take the selfish look. We've got to be a part, and we've got to say we'll go. I get a little tired of hearing folks, you know, charity begins at home. Find that one for me in the Bible. No, charity doesn't begin at home. But you got to think about yourself. No, you haven't got to think about yourself. I think Peter may have said, Lord, we're not worth it. Spare thyself. He did not see through the suffering. It's like a child needs an operation. And here's a friend says, I don't want that little child. I can't see that child going through the operation. I can't see a doctor taking a knife, putting a child asleep and taking a knife and cutting that child's stomach or body open. That's too much pain, too much suffering. It all depends on what the suffering leads to, ladies and gentlemen. And I think it's a normal, natural thing. By the way, a mother will say, let the child go ahead. And she'll pace the corridor of the hospital while the surgery is being performed. Why? Because she knows out on the future. She's taken the long look. She knows that she's going to have a healthy child. And oh, let me tell you something, young people. You take the long look. When the wicked hands of promiscuity place themselves upon your body, and when temptation comes to sell that which is holy and right and decent, you take the long look. Don't take the short look. Time comes to do a little cheating here and there financially, and you want to get raise yourself a little nest egg, and there's nothing in the world that ruins any more folks than the dollar bill does. Nothing, nothing. Boy, I'll tell you, it'd be good if most of the rich folks in this world would just take all they got and just give it away. You get that, Russ? Give it to First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. You know here, you know talk. You. And I must hasten because we're behind schedule. Now I need to take the short look, the selfish look. You know, sometimes, those of us who stay busy for Jesus, sometimes it's easy for us to wish maybe we'd taken a short look. Sometimes we get tired, a little weary. And sometimes we wish maybe we'd taken more time, or had more time, maybe rest a bit. But that'll all be later. This is not crowning time. This is cross-bearing time. This is not rest time. This is work time. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? But this is work time. Peter, understand it. You love him. He's your Savior. It was he who washed away your sins. And you love him. And I understand why you said, spare thyself, spare thyself. But Peter, if he spares himself, we'll all go to hell. Moms and dads, you make a very big mistake if you try to tell your children not to spend their lives in full-time service for God because you don't want them to be because you want them to have some money. Now, by the way, you'll make the same mistake if you insist they go into full-time service too. Best thing you'd do is just you talk to God about it and leave it between God and them. But oh, how unwise it is to say, I don't want my boy, I don't want my girl to suffer pain. I don't want you to do without. You forget that. You let them do God's will. There's no place in all the world as beautiful as the will of God is. I mean this tonight. I mean this. I had to the pastor on this old deserted Sibley Street here and stand behind this pulpit every week, then live in the balmy breezes of how what? Let me think that one through, and I'll tell you next Sunday night. God willing, I'll be in Palm Beach tomorrow night. I plan to stay. I'll be sending my sermon tapes back, and you playing them twice on Sunday. And I'll see those trees in Palm Beach lined up like soldiers saluting as you ride down the middle of the boulevard. You say, Brother Howard, wouldn't you love to live in Palm Beach? Or wouldn't you love to live in the balmy breezes of Hawaii? No, no. I mean this. I'll take the soot of heaven. You know why? I don't know. Yes, I do. It's where God wants me. It's God's will for my life. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Thirdly, He took the satanic look. He took the short look. He did not look out for the resurrection. And understand why He did. He took the selfish look. And I understand why He did. He loved His Lord. He took the satanic look. Remember what Jesus called Him? Get thee behind me, Satan. What? In just a few minutes, He's going to call Judas the betrayer friend. Hear me. Hear me now. You know why He said to Peter? After all, Peter was the first pope. You know that. You know why He said to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Here's the one who is the first name of all the apostles, always. And in the three, Peter, James, and John, the first name. Here's Peter, who's going to be crucified upside down. Why did Jesus say, get thee behind me, Satan? And in just a little while longer, He says to Judas, friend, listen carefully. Tell you why. Because though Judas was betraying Him, Judas' betrayal itself was leading Jesus to fulfill the purpose of God for his life. And He said to a wicked betrayer, friend, and He said to the great apostle Peter, Satan, Satan. The one who would prevent the will of God from being done in another's life. Satan. Satan. Step back, Peter. Step back. I know you love Him. I know you don't want Him to suffer. I understand that. Step back, Peter. Only thing that matters is the will of God. And by the way, after those 72 hours, He was in the tomb of Joseph. And after that tomb became empty, vacated for sale, for rent, never to be lived in again by our lovely Lord, I'll guarantee you one thing. He sure was glad He went to the cross. In the long run, you'll be glad you did the will of God too. You go to heaven tonight and you ask old David Livingston, who blazed the trail for God and for decency and even for civilization in Africa, lived a broken-hearted life. Nobody, I guess, in the history of Christianity ever had as many dirty, rotten scandals spread about him as did David Livingston. And David Livingston, who gave up everything, luxury and everything, and lived almost in poverty and buried his own on the fields. Ask Him now! Ask Him now. Ask Adoniram Judson, who laid one child and then another and then his wife on the foreign soil. Ask Him now. Peter took the satanic look. Satan was saying to Jesus, I want the best for you. That was Satan talking. I want the best for you. I don't want to see you suffer. I want the best for you. That's the devil talking. That's the devil. What is the Lord talking? I want the will of God for you. I want the will of God for you. I just want you to do what you came to do. That's all. I remember 25 years ago last July, I stood behind the pulpit of this church for this first time, not quite 33 years of age. Now, for all these many years, I've been 39. I stood behind the pulpit of this church for the first time. Everything was different. Everything was different. I went out here to burger supermarket folks. You folks that grew up in the South will understand this. It's time some of you folks that grew up in the North got educated too. Brother Miller, I saw it. And you wanted the blame. You wanted the causes for this. You were here 11 years. You could have stopped this if you wanted to.
I stood at Burger Supermarket, and I saw these Ruskowskis and Polonowskis and Jarzombuskis. We didn't have a one in Texas. Oh, we had a few in the zoo, but we didn't have anybody like that. And I saw them at Burger Supermarket taking turnip greens, Pastor, taking the greens off the turnips and throwing the greens in the garbage can and keeping the roots to eat. And I stood there with tears dripping down my cheek. And I said, surely the coming of our Lord must be soon. I never will forget it. Remember the Paul's Hamburger Place down here? We stopped at Paul's Hamburger Place, and they had curb service. They came out, and little girl said to me, we take your order. I said, give me a hamburger and cut the onions. Well, cut the onions where I came from means no onions. That means no onions. To her, it didn't mean that. It means cut the onions. I can't stand folks that mean what they say. She came out, and she had me a hamburger, and it looked like little pieces of rice. The onions were cut in little bitty cubes, little pieces of rice. And I said, ma'am, I said, cut the onions. And she said, mister, we can't cut it no better than that. That's the best we can do. And none of that. The hamburger wasn't a patty of meat. It was stirred up meat. And I said, want a hamburger? She said, what you want on it? Well, I said, I want, what do you mean what I want on it? I want a bun and I want meat. And nobody ever asked what, you put everything in Texas on a hamburger. Nobody asked you what you wanted on it. You ordered a hamburger. I went back home after we were here visiting, and my mama said, how was it, son? And I said, mama, if every place needed a missionary, it's up there. And my mama said, son, I didn't rear you to go up north. I reared you to be down here. You're a Texan. And that's what my mama said, son, you don't understand it. I'm getting old. And I said, mama, I can't help it. That's what Peter did. That's what Peter did. Peter said, Lord, spare thyself. I think you meant well. But nobody has a right to spare himself. I remember, and I guess I'm thinking about this because of the 25 years I've been here, because of this being a birthday celebration. I remember nothing fit me. We had a little church in Texas that grew like wildfire, and we just had windows and floors and ceiling. That's all we had. I'd never seen a stained glass window in my life. Well, I'd stained a few of ours at home, but I'd never seen one. And we came to this auditorium over here, and it didn't look like me. It just didn't look like me. It had a big, big, what word I want, dome up at the top. Big dome. And it was all beautiful colored glass. And up in the middle of that dome, way on the top, it said, God is light. But there's no light up there. It says, God is light. And the windows were beautiful, beautiful stained glass windows. And the organ was I think a $50,000 organ. Had mufflers all across up here on the top. It just didn't look like me. And I sat down in a chair. It didn't have chairs like this in those days. Had thrones up here. And didn't slant. It didn't fit me. And I never have been so homesick in my life. I just reached out and grabbed a bunch of cards and said, shoot, I think I'll go soul winning. Took off down here to Detroit Street. 517 Detroit Street. It was the mother of Sarah Perkey, the mother-in-law of Ron Perkey. Mrs. Seibert was her name. And it said, she's a prospect. I knocked on the door. She came to the door. And I said, my name is Jack Hiles. And before I got Jack Hiles finished, I started crying. I said, ma'am, this is Seibert. My name is Jack Hiles. I never forget what she said. She said, what's so bad about that, young man? And I said, I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. Oh, you're the new pastor there. And I said, yes, ma'am. And I said, I'll be honest with you, Miss Seibert. I am so homesick. But I said, I got your name here, and I want to ask you. I said, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? She said, look, I'm going to the Civic Center. I've got a meeting, some kind of a club meeting. I got a club meeting. I've got to be at the Civic Center in just about 15, 20 minutes. And I said, Mrs. Seibert,
You know, if you died, you go to heaven. No, I don't. I said, would you like to know? Well, if I had time. I said, listen, if I could just take a few minutes and tell you, I promise I won't. I'll let you go in time for you to get you to meeting. Let me just tell you how to be saved. And I stood there, my hand on the screen door, and talked through the door and told Mrs. Seibert, wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? All these years I've told it. Airports, bus stations, street corners, house to house, pulpit. And I said, Mrs. Seibert, could I pray for you? I've got to go. I said, could I just pray for you? I won't pray long. Okay, but I'll be in a hurry. I put my hand on the screen like that. She was over here. And I began to pray, and I said, dear God, help Mrs. Seibert to get saved. All of a sudden, I felt a warm tear hit my hand. Now, I'm not very smart, but I knew it wasn't mine, because dear's tears don't squirt out like that. They fall down like that. So I knew it wasn't mine. I knew nobody was there but us. And so I knew it was hers. And all of a sudden, she began to pray the sinner's prayer. Next Sunday, she walked out. After I left her house, I came back up here. I looked at that big dome up there. I said, boy, that's the first thing I ever saw in my life. I looked at those stained glass windows and said, boy, let's buy some more of them. I love it. Sit down in this chair and it's a perfect fit. You know why? Because I was where God wanted me to be, doing what God wanted me to do. Our Heavenly Father,